All right. Come and grab a seat. I hope you took the opportunity to make someone feel welcome. I realized I forgot one important announcement, and I'll throw in one along with that too. I just want to acknowledge that Elaine Kilmer's father passed away a week ago. Significant moment in the life of her family. So if you know Elaine, I hope there's opportunity, take opportunity to care and pray for and come alongside of her. I know that's an experience that many of us are walking through in different ways in this season of our lives. So we want to continue to care for each other. I think she slipped out of the room, so she didn't hear me, but Bob will inform her. Also, the other announcement is this: the Alpha. Alpha in the home is happening. Not a big boom in Alpha here, but Alpha at Ross and Denise Harris's home. And John Catterall and Bernadette Doyle jumped in with Denise and Ross to help make this happen. And so the word's starting to get out. The intention is to begin next. Hi, Bernadette. Do you want to come up for a sec? Do you have something you need to say? Come on up. So this is Bernadette Doyle. Ross, do you want to walk up too? You can stand right there. John coming? Okay. I'm just going to hand it. What did you want to share with us, Bernadette?
I just wanted to say I'm really excited that Alpha's back.
Yeah.
In Lambrick. And just thank you very much. And thank you for Ross and Denise opening their home. So it's going to just be small to start. It's just a small, intimate gathering. Basically, Alpha is, Jesus said, I'm the Alpha and the Omega. It's the beginning. For people that want to start a personal, you know, if you're here and you really want a relationship with Jesus Christ, come. Or if you know anyone that's struggling and looking for the meaning of life, you know, let them know about it. It starts next Monday. Will be more information in the back. And we're asking you to all pray. Pray for the people that are going to come. And when they do come, they will come to have a personal relationship with Jesus.
There's a sign-up sheet at the info table. I'm going to pray right now, okay? Let's pray. Great. Jesus, we thank you for who you are. That you are a God that seeks us. And we don't just find ourselves in a pit calling out. But you are a God that calls out to us. You are calling out to every one of us. And our friends and our neighbors and our family. And so we ask for your grace and your hand upon calling together those that you would want to be sitting in Ross and Denise's home. With John and Bernadette and others. To explore the Christian story together and to come to know you. We ask for your leading. We look to you for your provision. Lead us, God, where you'd want different ones of us to invite a friend, maybe to come with us, to sit in the room and join the conversation and learn about you. God, we ask for your leading, your provision, your grace, your fruitfulness. God, we long for your name to be known, for your life to be encountered and experienced and received through this. Amen. Thanks, Bernadette. All right. Thank you, Ross and Denise and John, wherever you are. I want to hand it over to Rosemary and Jeff and Brian. Is Simon joining you as well? Is this the three? Okay. Come on up. Okay. So next Monday, a big moment is happening. We have a team flying off with another partner, Heidi Woods. Is that right? To Ethiopia to spend 10 days with our partners there. And I'll let them tell the story. But I just want to set up why we're doing this. Because our calling is to follow Jesus. Our calling is to not just believe, but to follow Jesus into the things that he loves and cares about. To give our lives for the things that he loves and cares about. And that means local. That means our neighbors. That means our city, but also, hopefully, that also means maybe across the world. And God has opened up a door for us for a relationship through Food for the Hungry Canada. And we've had a long partnership there. And this is a part of that. So I'll give it to you guys.
So we have 10 minutes. And we're going to try and keep it to that. It has taken 12 years, but this month, Bello graduates. Now known as the Sasiga Lowlands, 11 different people from Lambrick Park Church have visited this region in Ethiopia to observe, monitor, and encourage these communities. Speaking of encouraging, there's a piece of paper on your chair or underneath your chair, and we would like to ask you to write a note or a prayer to one of us that are going on this trip next week, or write a note or a prayer to a church in Sasiga or one of their pastors, or even to one of the staff members of Food for the Hungry working in that region. And if you can't multitask, please write a note later in the service and leave it at the welcome desk or afterwards in the foyer when you leave. So listen to a few of our comments and watch the photographs as they scroll by. What is graduation? What are we talking about? In 2005, David Collins, then president of Food for the Hungry Canada, invited this church to partner with them in an ambitious support project for an impoverished village in Ethiopia that was starving due to drought, political turmoil, and community upheaval. So Lambrick caught the vision, and five of us went to Bello, committed to help in any way we could. We were going to do what we could do to feed the hungry, clothe and house these destitute communities. We were going to go and help them. Well, what actually happened is that we had our understanding of how helping actually happens. And we had our minds and hearts reoriented to how God is reconciling himself to his world, his communities, his churches, and then to ourselves. And in the end, they helped us. Between the first and second visits, we saw how these communities responded to prayer, encouragement, partnership support, and Bello started to grow and flourish. Other surrounding villages wanted in on the action, and so FH Ethiopia expanded the project to several other towns now known as the Sasiga Lowlands, concentrating on education, health care, agricultural support, and family and child care. The local churches rose to the challenge of engaging both Christian and Muslim cultures for the mutual benefit of all. The backbone of this is the child support programs that many of you have been involved in. Thank you. These programs support the whole community, and now the Sasiga Lowlands are graduating, achieving self-sustainability, and no longer needing our support. That's 25,000 people. That's something to celebrate. Child support. Child support. What's that like, Rosemary?
Well, as Jeff said, child support is the backbone of the FH Sustainable Development. It gives each of us, you, a way to personally connect with Sasiga, and it contributes to improving the lives of an entire village. In 2014, when the team of seven people from Lambrick Park Church went to Ethiopia, visiting each team member's sponsored child was a high priority for the organizers of the trip. How do you find the right child among so many? The FH team has many social workers who are responsible for a group of children in a specific area. They know the children really well. So, when it was our day to meet our sponsored child, the social worker led the way. And we found him. We got to meet Shamil. What an emotionally charged experience it was, actually meeting our sponsored child and his six brothers, his sister, his parents, the goats, and other livestock, all living around and in the tiny hut that they lived in, surrounded by dirt fields. Over the years, we've heard from him periodically. And just like all of you who have a sponsored child, who have heard from your sponsored child, but this week, we got a letter from him. It was sad and celebratory. I actually couldn't believe that we heard from him just this week, just before we're actually going to Ethiopia. Talk about perfection. The whole system, from FH Ethiopia to FH Abbotsford, is working seamlessly. We got the letter this week. Maybe you've got a letter just like it. Sad because we've heard from him for the last time. Celebratory because he's part of a graduating community and he doesn't need us anymore. I'd like to read his letter to you. It's written in Oromo and translated into English, which is helpful. It says, here's the letter. Dear Dr. Jeff and Rosemary, I feel very happy to write you this thank you letter. You people created me an opportunity of learning. Through the different supports they got from FH, my family improved their farm. Now they are in a position to send me and my brothers to school. Thank you. And on the back of this information that we've got from the Sisiga Lowlands, it says, FH Canada and FH Ethiopia, together with the families of the Sisiga Lowlands, thank you for being a child sponsor. It couldn't have happened without you. Maybe this week you could write a goodbye letter to your sponsor child. And if you do, remember to put the name and number of the child on the sealed envelope. Bring it next week, put it in a box in the info center marked Sisiga, and we'll make sure it's delivered. We have a new sponsor child from the impoverished Sisiga Highlands. We get to meet Abdi Ayana Bekele in about 2 weeks.
So unlike Jeff and Rosemary, I have not been able to see this project from the beginning. I was able to go on the last project, or last trip, 2014. An amazing experience. It was cool to step onto the soil of Ethiopia and see the lowlands, much like you would probably look at the Fraser Valley. It was green and lush. We went to farms that kind of felt like the Shire. There was moments where I thought I might see Frodo and Samwise Gamgee. which was really cool. That was probably the first 3 or 4 days of our trip there. On the fifth day, we went to the highlands for the very first time. And we did not see that there. We saw humiliation, hopelessness. It was really sad. At one point, I completely lost it, and Rosemary held me in the middle of a street for 5 minutes while I tried to get myself together. But there's hope. There's hope for these people. We are going to see a graduation of people that were in the exact same spot 12 years ago. And as a church community, we have committed to another 10 years to help the Highlands get to that same goal. Every one of you here has an opportunity to be a part of that. You don't have to have a sponsor child to go. But if you do have a sponsor child, you have an opportunity to meet that child. And based on what I saw from our previous trip where we got to meet our sponsors' kids, life-changing experience. So, I guess the thing I want you to know most in this is for these people, FH is a model for life. It's a model on how to live. how to be successful. And through that, without really saying so, it's a way to model how to honor God. So thank you for your support. We appreciate your prayers as we go, and we hope to have lots of cool stories when we get back.
I want to pray for this team, and Heidi Woods is also going to be with them. Heidi is a part of Holly Dean, and I think either this morning or maybe next week is sharing with them about it as well. And Jeff and Rosemary are going to be at the place next Sunday morning and sharing with them about the trip, because they've been a part of this journey as a part of Lambrook over the years, and have sponsored kids and all that too, so they want to cheer us on as well. I want us to take a moment and pray. If you want to come, if anyone has maybe been on this trip before, or Simon, if you want to come up and join, and you just know these people and care about them an extra little bit or something and feel like you need to be up here, then come on up. We're just going to pray for them, okay? Step forward. Step forward. And I will lead us in prayer. You know what? But I'll say it to you again, or I'll say it maybe for our sake. As they go, in a very powerful, humbling way, they represent Jesus. They represent the Church of Christ in Canada. And they represent Lambrook Park Church. And literally, people, I've been there, I've done this before, they just like you have, and they will come and they will say, thank you, Christians in Canada, for coming. But really, it's the work of FH. And we partner with FH. And FH are the hands and feet of Christ in this region. So let's pray for them. God, we thank you so much for the privilege of this partnership through Food for the Hungry Canada, with Food for the Hungry in Ethiopia, in Sasiga, in the lowlands, God. We thank you for David Collins and his invitation to us years ago, and for the many who've been a part of this journey over these years, both who've gone and who have taken kids onto their fridge and into their paycheck and into their prayers. And we ask, God, that you would lay your hand upon this team as they go, together with Heidi, together with the other partners coming from Calgary. You would give them great unity, great love and trust together as a team that goes. God, that you would weave their hearts together again with the FH team in the region, and that their posture day after day would be the means of your encouragement to that team and with them to the region, to these villages, to these families and these kids and these leaders who have done hard work and chosen to do the hard work moving forward for the sake of being healthy communities who care for their kids and raise up a generation that will live differently than they have known in previous decades, God. I ask that you would guard them, give them strength, give them health, God, in the arduous journey that they will be on day after day. And give them faith, God, as they come alongside of these families and leaders and the FH team. Give them faith that their presence and their words are not insignificant, that they come as ministers and representatives of you and of us. And we just ask for your grace, your blessing, your fruitfulness. And we pray for their journey to visit the Highlands as they go to build relationships and catch a glimpse of what we are being invited into. God, would you give them eyes to see what they need to see? In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen. So we'll look forward to seeing you next week, Brian, and we will be praying for you, and we'll bring letters, and we'll do what we need to do next week, okay? All right. Thank you. All right. It is 11:04. I think you guys kept your time, so good job on you. Is that for me? Oh, thanks, Don. That's a board chairman right there at work. So, I've got about 10 minutes, and I knew that, kind of. And so I've been praying this week. Some of you might feel like, okay, we've had enough, maybe. Or maybe you're saying, come on, give us something. And so I want us to take about 10 minutes. We are in a study in the Gospel of Luke. A study we're calling Encountering Jesus at the Table. And each week, from now until just after Easter, we are journeying through Luke's Gospel, seeking to pull up a chair at one of the many meals in Luke's Gospel that Jesus shares with others. Meals around which we find Jesus sharing himself and the Gospel in beautiful and powerful ways with all sorts of people. And we need it ourselves. Also, this week, as has been mentioned a few times, we have stepped into the season of Lent. Can I have an honest admission from anybody who has no idea what Lent is? Oh, come on. Or pretty clueless. I've been there. Yeah. So this past Wednesday was Ash Wednesday. I was in the grocery store on Wednesday night after our Ash Wednesday service. I had ash, a cross of ash on my head. And the woman at the counter said, oh, you've been to church this week. She said, I'm from New Orleans and I miss it so much. But I still went out to a party last night and got drunk to celebrate Fat Tuesday or Shrove Tuesday. I said to her, yeah, I was at a Shrove Tuesday get together last night, but a little bit different. It is startling how much this beautiful Christian tradition has, in certain parts of the world, become a means for incredible debauchery. But historically, from the early centuries of the church, so this is not something that comes to us from Scripture, but in the early centuries of the church, Easter was a high day where often new converts would be baptized. And so in preparation for that, there was a tradition that developed of a season of preparation, a season of repentance, a season of catechism, of being discipled, learning the Lord's Prayer, learning the Apostles' Creed, it wasn't written yet, learning the Ten Commandments, reading through the Sermon on the Mount. And over the years, the church began to enter into this practice with those new converts, and this season developed. Just like we have Advent that helps us prepare for Christmas and the birth of Christ, Lent became this rhythm in the life of the church. Just as the Israelites had these rhythms around the different feasts, the Christian community had these rhythms. And the season of Lent, which is from a Latin word referring to lengthening of days, spring. I think we're aching for it. It was still snowing a few minutes ago. But the season that comes to prepare us for the cross and the resurrection of Jesus, to help us prepare our hearts for it. A season of repentance, a season of an ashen cross. I almost went and got it this morning. I've got some ash left over in my office. But a season of penitence, of bowing before God and confessing our sin, of praying prayers that help us be reminded again and again of our ashes and dust, of our mortality, and of our sinfulness. Is there music playing in here? Okay, it happens, sorry. Threw me off. This journey with Christ through death to life. Some of us may be like, oh, it's just a Catholic thing, or that's not very gospel, or not very reformed. But if we've read the Bible, if we know Jesus, we know that the call of Christ is a call to death. Death to our sin. Death to the parts of our hearts and our lives that are wired to run away from Christ. Wired to run away from the pursuit of Him and His will, towards our own self-fulfillment, which actually becomes idolatry, which becomes destruction. And so Lent is a gift that the church has carried through the centuries. Because as wise Christians, in every age have acknowledged, part of our coming to experience, to see and feel and know the glory of God and the gift of the gospel requires us to become low, requires us to see and know the depths of our own sin and our need for grace. Without this, without our coming to a place of seeing and knowing our need for grace, the gospel is just news. Maybe interesting news, maybe not, but definitely not good news. Good news that enlivens the broken soul and that bears the fruit of love. Love for God and love for others. Which is what we discover at the meal today. Luke 7. If you have a Bible, open it with me to Luke 7. Luke 7, verses 36 to 50. If you're wanting to journey with us through this study, there is some great bookmarks out in the foyer that map out reading through the Gospel of Luke that lead you to each of these texts each week. So Luke 7. And I just want us to read it, and then I'm going to pull out one point, one thing we need to see today before we come to the table. That's what I got. I got a lot more written, but we don't have time. So Luke 7, 36 to 50, and I'm just going to pray as we read the story. Jesus, we thank you for the evidence of your life and grace among us today. And we could right now just come to the table with thanksgiving, with repentance and confession and thanksgiving for your grace that is so real, that is evident, that is at work among us. And we've seen evidence of that already this morning. But Jesus, we do want to pause in the midst of all of this and just turn our ears to you and our eyes to you and to listen for your voice to us through your word. So Holy Spirit, would you open us up to receive your revelation, and would you open up yourself to us in the name of Christ. Amen. Luke 7, 36 to 50. Listen with me. Actually, let me back up two verses to the end of the previous story. Jesus is talking with the crowds and he makes this comment. He says, the Son of Man came. They're talking about John the Baptist and how people think of him. He says, the Son of Man came eating. No, sorry. John the Baptist came neither eating nor drinking. And you say he is a demon. Verse 34, the Son of Man came eating and drinking. And you say he's a glutton, a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. We talked about that last Sunday. But wisdom is proved right by all her children. And then almost as a for instance, we come to this story. Jesus, who is already known as a friend of tax collectors and sinners. For instance, Luke 7, verse 36. When one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him, he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. A woman in that town who lived a sinful life learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house. So she came there with an alabaster jar of perfume. As she stood behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. When the Pharisees who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would know who's touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she's a sinner. Jesus answered him, Simon, I have something to tell you. Teacher, tell me, he said. Two people owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii, the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he forgave the debts of both. Now, which of them will love him more? Simon replied, I suppose the one who had the bigger debt forgiven. You've judged correctly, Jesus said. Then he turned toward the woman and said to Simon, do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman, from the time I entered, has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured out perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, as her great love has shown. But whoever has been forgiven little loves little. Then Jesus said to her, your sins are forgiven. The other guests began to say among themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? Jesus said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. There's so much there, worth a whole sermon at least. I just want to draw out a few things that we need to see. First of all, it is worth noting that Jesus, a friend of tax collectors and sinners, does not say no to the Pharisees' invitation. Some of us need to hear that. Jesus wants to be at everyone's table. And he does not despise the invitation of the Pharisee. He does not say, sorry, bud, I'm only the friend of tax collectors and sinners. Second, this woman, she is known in the community. She has a reputation. She's known for her sinful ways. Different translations say it differently, but it seems quite obvious. She was a local prostitute, either officially or unofficially. But she's not the only one with a reputation. Jesus has a reputation. He already does, and that's why she comes. She's not invited. But Jesus, at this point in the gospel, already has a reputation of being a friend of tax collectors and sinners. He has a reputation of declaring that the gospel is not just for the righteous. It is for sinful men and women, broken, in need, anyone willing to bow to him. Jesus has a reputation. And because of it, she comes. Maybe she herself encountered him somewhere along the way and knew his touch and was healed in a way she didn't expect. Maybe she had a friend who was at Levi's party who had been cast aside by the Pharisees again and again, but found themselves at a table with Rabbi Jesus. Jesus' reputation, something has happened, has made her come to this table to break in at his feast with a jar of perfume, to anoint, to thank Jesus in some way. And she gets to this table and discovers something has gone wrong. Now the story kind of focuses in on where, as you listen to it, what happens at this table, what she does and how everyone responds. And anyone who's studied this before knows that what she does here is pretty inappropriate. For a woman in her culture, in a Jewish world, to unbound her hair was nothing you ever did in public, in the presence of others, except in the presence of your husband. It'd be like taking off your top. It was a profoundly intimate and inappropriate thing to do. And everyone present must have thought, what the heck is going on? But she comes to Jesus and something breaks in her. And so instead of just anointing him with oil, she weeps and she washes his feet. Because something else scandalous has happened at this meal, and it's Simon the Pharisee and what he has done. He's invited Jesus over as a guest of honor, but instead of treating him with honor, he has very explicitly, very intentionally been rude to Jesus. If you enter into a home in the Middle East, probably still today, you expect and know you will be given water to wash your feet. You will be given a greeting, a kiss of greeting, and oil to wash your hands and anoint yourself with, right? My kids, someone comes to the door and they stay on the couch and they leave the TV on and they ignore them. No, you go to the door and you welcome them. You open the door, you say, come on in. Can I take your coat? Would you like a drink? Whatever, right? There's customs that convey the presence of the person, my respect and appreciation for you. Everyone knew it. It was a set ritual. And Simon did not do it for his guest of honor. And we hear that, right? When we listen in on Jesus, what he says about this woman. He says, you did not, but she. You did not, but she. And maybe as she approached and entered into that meal, that's what made her cry, is she realized that Jesus, the one who's come bringing the gospel of God, has been rejected at the very table he's been invited to. And so she washes his feet and she undoes her hair because it does not matter to her. She knows Jesus is worthy of love and care and respect and honor. And even if it brings shame to her, his feet need to be washed. And it all comes down to this parable, right? Jesus, or Simon looks at Jesus, sees what Jesus doesn't do, right? We'll read that in verse 39. It says, when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would know who's touching him and what kind of woman she is. So she's a sinner. But Jesus sees really clearly, doesn't he? The parable talks about forgiveness and how the greater the forgiveness, the greater the love. And we could think that's what the whole story is about. But the story is about something different. It's about seeing. Simon looks at Jesus and what happens and thinks Jesus can't see clearly. He doesn't realize what's in front of him. If he knew it was in front of him, he would have sent her away. He would have told her to stop. But Jesus sees incredibly clearly, right? He sees the woman in front of him. He knows who she is. He doesn't stop her. And Jesus sees Simon incredibly clearly. He sees and knows what's going on. The one who can't see is Simon. Simon can't see. He can't see himself. He can't see the gravity of his own sin. He has rudely created a scenario that has treated Jesus horribly, but all he can see is the sin of this woman, which isn't even right now, it's her past. All he can see is her past, and he can't see his present as anything that matters much. He can't see himself, he can't see his own sin, his own actions, his own inactions, and how they are an affront to God and an affront to righteousness, which he probably has a banner out front saying, we're the righteous, right? He can't see his own need for repentance and grace and forgiveness. He can't see his own need for Jesus. And as a result, Jesus is not worth celebrating. The presence of Jesus does not cause Simon to celebrate. Not because Simon has little sin to be forgiven, but because his sin is too small in his own eyes. And as a result, his forgiveness is small and his gratitude is small. Whereas this woman of the streets of the city, can see so clearly herself, the reality of her story, of her life, of her sin, of her need for grace and forgiveness. And as a result, she, maybe more than anyone else in that room, she can see Jesus so clearly. And her vision of herself leads her to see Jesus clearly and leads her to this response that is so ridiculous and yet so beautiful. So the gospel to her is so incredible that she cannot but seek Jesus desperately and worship Jesus extravagantly. When I hear this story, I'm caught by questions. And the question Jesus asks is, Simon, do you see this woman? But the question of the story is, Simon, do you see at all? Do you see yourself for who you are? That you are just like her, a sinner in need of so much forgiveness. A sinner whom I, Jesus, and the Father have come for and love extravagantly. We sang this song. Simon led it for us. The Kyrie, that bridge at the end. Who is this God that covers all our sins, so ready to forgive? You delight to show your mercy. That's the kind of God Jesus is revealing. This God with this huge, incredible, expansive mercy that does not lead us, should not lead us to take our sin lightly, but lead us to run to God with all the expansiveness of our sin and humility and thankfulness. And so in this season of Lent, we pray, oh God, open the eyes of our hearts to see ourselves and you. There's a lot more I could say, but I won't, because it's 11:25. But I think that's all we need to say. I hope. Because this is essential to our conversion and our growth in Christ. If we are to grow in grace, the gospel must become larger and larger and larger for us. Here and there, we meet Christians who somehow over the years, the cross has become small for them because they feel like they have somehow gotten their life together, right? Maybe that's some of us. We feel like in the last 5 years, we've kind of got our stuff together. And we think that's good. And maybe there are some gifts to that. But if the cross has gotten smaller, that's a problem. Growth in grace, as God restores us and renews us, means that we continue to see maybe more and more the depth of our need. And the cross just gets bigger and bigger in our hearts and lives. Question, how much grace do you need? How much grace do you need? Our answer to that question will tell us so much about how open our heart is to the gospel. How open our life is to the gospel and to grace. For if we are to grow in grace through all the seasons of our life, the cross must grow larger. Let's pray. And then we're going to come to the table to take the bread and the cup. And let's ask, let's come in this season of Lent. And as we come to the table, Jesus, don't let us take this lightly. Help us to see the reality of ourselves and to see you. So we pray that, Jesus. We ask for your forgiveness for the ways in which we have come to be like Simon, so easy, so able to see and name and be offended by the sin of another, but numb, blind to our own. We thank you that you have come not just for the woman of the city, but also for Simon the Pharisee, and that's both of them are us. Forgive us for thinking that we are one and not the other. We are both in need of your mercy, and we thank you that it is your joy to receive us at your table. Holy Spirit, we do ask that you would open our eyes. We don't want Lent, God. We don't want this downward journey, but we need it. We need you to open our eyes to see and know the gravity of our need, for your forgiveness, for your transforming grace, that in your mercy and grace, God, we would find ourselves being lifted up into your life, God. Amen.